Lord, today as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would guide us, Lord, ever deeper into our walk with you, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, that we would experience the fullness of your grace, the power of your spirit in our lives. Just refresh and encourage, strengthen, correct, Lord, all the things that you do so well in our lives. Might that happen today as we spend time in your word together. Might your Holy Spirit, Lord, superintend this time, Lord. Might he guide us and quicken our understanding. For we ask in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This psalm begins with the words, blessed is the man, or blessed is he, or blessed is the one. These words were penned by David with the backdrop of his experience with Bathsheba. And the Lord confronted him through the prophet Nathan. And as we know, David repented of his sin and was restored. And in Psalm 51, we read, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And Psalm 32 really is written to fulfill his desire to teach others to avoid the pitfalls that he encountered. So important. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, it is a psalm of penitence, but it is also the song of a ransomed soul, rejoicing in the wonders of the grace of God. Sin is dealt with. Sorrow is comforted. Ignorance is instructed. And that's true. Many of us have experienced that reality in our own lives as we have come to the Lord in repentance and confession that we might be restored in our walk with him. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a wonderful encouragement. It is that which gives us hope, that hope is not lost, even when we find ourselves wandering off the path. This psalm is sung at the end of the Day of Atonement in Israel, what we know as Yom Kippur, rightfully so, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Confession, and all of those things that go along with that. And in this psalm, we find encouragement. Blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So first, in those first five verses, he says twice, Selah, the idea of stop and think about what I've just said. It's important that we get our minds wrapped around that, because you see, in those verses, happy is the person who is forgiven. Happy is the person who is forgiven. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. God has washed you clean. He has set you free from your past. He has given you an anointing that will carry you through into eternity. People long for forgiveness and peace. And so many seek the help of on a psychiatrist's couch, or by doing good deeds, or through self-help or positive thinking. If I just think positive enough, things are going to get better. I see on occasion, if you're a Facebook person, somebody's going through something and they will invariably say something like, send prayers and positive thoughts. Those positive thoughts do zero in terms of helping that individual. The first thought was good. Prayer is always good. But we need to know and understand that none of those things will draw us closer to the Lord. The psychiatrist's couch, the good works, the self-help, all of those things, they're not going to bridge the gap. Only Jesus can do that. And he's given us much. So often we find ourselves being dependent on our own strength and understanding. And that's why Proverbs 3 tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust him. And then as we trust him and as we pray, we receive blessing. We receive freedom. We receive those things which the world is seeking for but cannot find in any lasting measure. In verse 2, we see that the underlying of our search is understanding of the debt to be paid. Coming to that place where we realize that we are debtors. The hymnist would say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. You see, we are that. And we sing the song, Amazing Grace, that which saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise God. So thankful for that. That freedom that we have in him. People want to go about to work off their debt. But we find that in truth, the Lord imputes not iniquity to the one who is blessed. And the one who is blessed is the one who has come into relationship with him through Jesus. That term is really an accounting term, to impute or to credit. Lord doesn't credit our sin against us any longer because the blood of Jesus has taken care of that. We all know the pain of a guilty conscience. David, as we consider this setting, wrestled with his sin for a year before he turned and confessed his sin after being confronted by Nathan. But he was quick to turn when he was confronted. So important. By the way, that's why it's important for us to be faithful to one another. If the Lord prompts you to speak into someone's life a word of exhortation, be sure and do that. Had Nathan not been faithful to God's call to David, David could have lasted a much longer in that journey of separation in his relationship with the God of heaven. We need to be faithful to one another. We need to realize that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Those things aren't easy, but we need to realize that it's important that we be faithful in that. That people would be set free from that guilty conscience, that like David, they would not experience the emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. And all of those things are kind of wrapped up in that separation with God. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, we experience pain. The scripture says the way of the sinner is hard, and it's true. We know that to be true, perhaps in our own lives and certainly in the lives of others. But we need to bring it to the Lord and be free. David said in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Awesome. Guys, bring it to the Lord. There's nothing greater than the forgiveness of God. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. If you've been wrestling with something, no one else knows. It's a secret sin. Not a secret sin. That's a misnomer. Because God knows. He's the one that's most important. We need to take it to him. Romans chapter 4 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We are justified. And you've heard it said, just as if I'd never sinned. When we appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are set free. We are restored in relationship to our Heavenly Father. And I am so glad for that. For me, it's now been many years, 45 years ago, that I finally said yes to the Lord. And he set me free. And I'm so thankful for that. a lot of challenges and opportunities in those 45 years, and we all have those. But I know for certain that he met me, as David said, I confess my transgressions and you forgave me. I know I've been forgiven. I've been set free, as you have if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Indeed, guys, we are, or should be, the happiest people on the planet in that sense. Blessed, knowing that we've been set free from our sin and we're headed for heaven. He goes on there in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. There it is again. Selah. Stop and think about it. Because you see, in those two verses, we see hidden in the sanctuary of the Almighty. That's where we want to be. Hidden in the sanctuary of the Almighty, that place of safety, that place of refuge, that place of comfort. We need to understand God's forgiveness. It's not like ours. Ours needs to be like his, but so often it's not. When we say to someone, I forgive you, what that says is, I will never serve that up to you again. I will not bring up that situation, that circumstance, that offense, whatever it happens to be. If I bring it up again, that means I have not forgiven. True biblical forgiveness requires us to let it go. We will never forget it because we're human. We can't forget. God says he forgets in the sense that our sin, in the sense that he doesn't bring it to remembrance to bring it to our account. For us, we need to realize that God is teaching us how to be forgivers. And it's tough. We all have people that we need to forgive, but sometimes we don't want to. We'd rather make them pay for hurting us. But then we go back to what they did to Jesus, who was without sin, nailed him to a cross, and then mocked him, and yet he was able to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Such a challenge. God's forgiveness is complete and it's unconditional. And as we step into that, as we realize our forgiveness, it draws us into that place of prayer and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Because we experience a freedom, a freshness that we didn't know before. And all of a sudden, we can have this communion with him without any barriers between us. I long for that perfect communion with the Heavenly Father. But I have to be honest, I long for that with you. We want to have perfect communion with one another without offense, without those things between us, which may have happened over the years or whatever. We need to realize that we are a family, that God's called us into that place of ministry. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we need to begin to pray. If you have a sticking point with someone, begin to pray for them. Pray for a blessing upon them. Pray that God would transform your heart so that you might be restored to that individual. And God is faithful to answer. He loves those prayers when we pray that way. Jesus, in John 17, that great high priestly prayer, it's an amazing prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer. It's not the one that we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 20, we read, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Do you realize that God has imparted glory to you? That you were created in his image and you've been restored? That you've been made the temple of the Holy Spirit? The glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. If we are walking in God's gifting in our lives, we are going to be united with one another. It's a declaration here. It's a truth. If we're not, then we need to examine what's going on. that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, when you begin to minister, people begin to encounter and experience the reality of the love of Jesus Christ, an unconditional love which the world knows nothing of. And it's winsome. It draws them. It's a magnet. And we need to realize that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All of those things are wrapped up in Jesus. And Jesus is within you if you have a personal relationship with him. All glory, all praise to him. Because what? When we're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, it isn't about us. People won't even see you. All they'll do is see Jesus. They'll see right past you into the reality of the supernatural, and they'll see what Jesus wants to do in their own lives. There is no greater place for us to be than with Jesus. Be a friend of Jesus. Be a partner, if you will, with Jesus. Be a lover of Jesus. Be a reflector of Jesus. Speak his name often, because Jesus gives us preserving power. He says, we'll do even greater things than he did. That's a pretty powerful statement. Over the years, I've tried to think about that. It just makes my head hurt. Greater things will you do? Are we expecting that? To do greater things? We need to experience the deliverance from the bondage of sin. If we're in that place of compromise, if we're compromising on the internet, if we're compromising on our phone, if we're compromising on what we read or watch on television, if we're compromising in our conversations, we need to stop it and just say, "Lord, no more. Today is a new day. I give it to you. I want to be free." We sing the song. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Do we believe it? If we believe it, then we need to walk in it. We need to walk in it. In verse 8, David declares, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." We want to be those who are helped by the Father. Helped by the Father. It's interesting, as you're going through this psalm up to this verse, David's speaking. But when you hit verse 8, all of a sudden, God is speaking. God moves David to pen these words for us. He says, we can receive sure direction. Sure direction. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which you shall go. See, we don't have to fear what we cannot see beyond this day, or around the corner on the road we're traveling on, or wherever we find ourselves. God is already there, and he says, I will guide you. That's our assurance. Without that, we have nothing. Without the assurance that God is in control and he's guiding and directing our lives, it's the ultimate guidance system. I don't know, you've probably used at some point your phone to find some place. But what we find on occasion is it misdirects you. One time we were sitting on a hill not too long ago, looking where we wanted to be. We could see where we wanted to be, but we definitely weren't there. God will never do that. God's guidance is sure. Because the difficulty is, as we read in verse 9, that we often want our own way. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Some people need to have that as their life verse, perhaps. We don't want to be like that one. Paul would say, what? I die daily. We have to die to ourselves on a daily basis because the flesh is strong. We all know that. And it's particularly strong if we feed it. What we need to do is starve it and feed the spirit. But all of that is a change. We see here the contrast of people's lives. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know, if you're a people watcher, you see the broad spectrum of experience in people's lives. There are some people, you see them and you don't know them at all, and you look at them and you just know that they know Jesus. You can see it in their eyes. And then you perhaps talk to them, and sure enough, but there are others. Just as well, you can see them and know that they've lost their way. And it's sad. But see, God sets down a principle for us here. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. What we find is how God has wired life. I mentioned earlier the idea that the way of the sinner is hard. It's just a truth. It isn't that God is punishing them. It's the way he's wired our lives. If we choose poorly, there's going to be suffering involved. But as we begin to choose wisely, he begins to bless. It's not that we don't have difficult times, but we have his empowerment. We have his presence. We have his assurance that he's going to deliver us completed. And I love that. I need that. Because you see, overflowing joy and love come to our lives. The joy of the Lord is our strength. As we read at the beginning, blessed is the one. That's, oh, how happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Are we experiencing that overflowing joy and love in our lives? In the Gospel of John, Jesus was in Jerusalem on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles as they remembered God's provision in the wilderness. And they were bringing huge vats of water up to the temple platform, and they were pouring them out as a symbol of the water that was provided for them in the wilderness. And as Jesus is watching this unfold, as the priests are doing their thing, he cries out saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is a description, or should be, of the believer in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't find ourselves dried up and dusty. We need to be those who are gushing, if you will. But that comes as a natural outpouring of what God's doing in our lives as we walk with him, as we are lovers of Jesus, as we are seeking the fullness of his spirit, you see. Because he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's what the scripture says. So I trust that that's true, because I know that it's true. And he will honor that prayer. So we see that blessing. In that last verse, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What does he say? You need to herald the wholeness. Jesus did it for me, and he can do it for you. Do you believe that today? There were those, I'm sure, that looked at Saul and said, no way, this guy's lost forever. He's a lost cause. God said, no way, he's not a lost cause. He's an instrument which I've chosen to use for my glory. Perhaps you were a Saul out there wandering in the wilderness. People said, no way is the Lord going to get a hold of that one. He said, hey, let me show you something. And he does. He brings us, because there's gladness in Jesus. And here in this last verse, the psalmist directs us to choose to be glad in the Lord. This morning, I woke up and I had just a heavy spirit, heavy spirit. Don't know why. And I was sitting in the front room, and my wife, as she often does, will play. So there's some particular songs on YouTube that she likes to listen worship. And as I was sitting there, that just the heaviness upon me. And I realized that I was weeping. It, weird. Guys don't cry. No, I'm kidding. But it's a choice. We have to choose. We can live in that, or we can say, Lord, I know you have a purpose. I know I can be glad. It may not feel right now, but I know that you have a purpose. You've called us into fellowship with you. The rejoicing will come. We're going to have bad times. We're going to have sad times. We're going to have times where tears fall for no apparent reason, just because it's a spiritual battle. And we need to see it as that, a spiritual battle. The psalmist in Psalm 43 declares, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Every day, guys, listen, every day is a fresh start. Yesterday may have been a terrible day, but today is a fresh start. We get up and we start over. And we say, Lord, here I am. Use me. You do what you want to do. We experience a fresh start when we realize that we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been set free from a hidden life, we've been protected, and we can be re-engaged in ministry. It's a choice. Every day we get up and make a choice. Lord, I choose to die to myself today because I want to serve you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a choice. If you find yourself in that place of heaviness, look up. Get your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and shout for joy. I was thinking about that, shouting for joy. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua and the crew were there outside the walls of Jericho. And you know the story, many of you well. God says, I want you to march around the city and don't say a word. On the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And then I want you to shout. And we read, and it came to pass at the seventh time, as they were going around the city, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And I thought, isn't that a grand picture? We're circling the world, guys, and God has given us authority. The walls are coming down. We see it in the prisons, in our society, as revival is taking place. We need to simply shout, because God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory. It's all about him, and we need to walk in it. Remember that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart? All right, sing it with me. Come on. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. Amen, right? Amen. Joy, joy. You know, we got a belief that baffles Buddhists and all sorts of things. That's a camp song, though. We won't go there. But we have that joy available to us. Listen, God will change your heart. He will change my heart if we will but submit to him. He literally will turn us right side up. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the child who will honor Jesus. Oh, how happy we will be when we see him face to face and we hear, well done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your patience and your provision in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who you've given that we might be reconciled to you by the shedding of his blood, Lord. An eternal transaction, Lord, never to be undone. Today, Lord, we confess to you that we struggle, that there are difficult times, but we also know, Lord, and confess to you that we are blessed as we set our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I pray, Lord, we would go from this place today energized, encouraged, built up in the faith, knowing that your forgiveness is complete. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling, Lord, with sin, the bondage of sin, set them free. Plead the blood of Jesus over them, Father. Might they confess that sin to you, Lord, and forsake it. Might they experience the wonder of that restoration. I pray indeed the Lord would bless you greatly today, Lord, as he ministers to you, that you would experience the fullness of his presence, the wonder of his touch, that you would realize that he's not mad at you, but he is in love with you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.